Father, I just pray that this morning, as we talk about extravagant life that you give us, I pray, Father, that you would extravagantly pour your Spirit on us. We want to hear from you. We want just the richness of your life to flow into us, to flow through us, and, Father, to flow out from us to others, that we would just be so full of you that our lives would be rich. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So they're at Bethany. That's what we talked about last time when Lazarus was raised from the dead there. And as soon as Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he went off to another place, Ephraim, I think it was. And then he came back and they organised a dinner in his honour. And they're all there. Now, can you imagine? Last time they're all together, they're mourning Lazarus. He's dead. And here they are. Jesus is coming back. What are we going to do? We're going to have a party. Why? Because he raised Lazarus from the dead. Isn't this good? And they're at the table. And they're reclined at the table, as often explained. You know, their feet is away from the table. They were low tables, not like our tables. And Mary anoints Jesus' feet with what's described as pure nard. It's an expensive perfume. It comes from India, apparently, and about a half a litre of it she anoints Jesus with. Particularly his feet, maybe not only his feet, but definitely his feet. The most expensive perfume on the lowest part of his body. Jesus, as Judas speaks up, he says what a lot of people think. Well, hang on. Isn't this worth a stack of money? Could be used to feed the poor. Same sort of stuff we hear every election campaign, don't we? Oh, you're spending all this money on fireworks and you could be feeding the poor and doing this, blah, blah, blah. Right? Now get this. The value of this perfume in our terms today is about, just say, $50,000 to $80,000. $50,000 to $80,000 worth of perfume poured on Jesus' feet. No wonder they said, isn't this a waste? I think you should just let it sink in for a minute. Just say you got $50,000 in the bank now and Jesus has come to the town. Are you thinking, I'm going to go out and get some perfume and pour on his feet? That is incredible, isn't it? It's absolutely amazing amount. Now, it could be, the question I ask straight away is, where does this come from? Where does she get the money? And it's obviously this party is organised by the family, by Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and maybe they were really wealthy, but it's probably more likely that this is something like an inheritance, an heirloom. It's passed down. It's like the very expensive gift that you give to your children, it's worth a stack of money anyway, and it's poured on Jesus' feet. And Judas says this could be given to the poor. Why does he say that? Because he has no understanding of the value of worship. Do you understand that? Serving and giving to Jesus is value for money. And if you had a whole inheritance and you blew it all on worshipping Jesus, that is value for money. Do you get that? It is extravagant worship. Because nowadays we have this view. Do you ever hear people say, your money's got to serve you, make your money work for you, that sort of stuff? Mary just blew that rule out the water. She's not stingy, is she? Because, do you know, I reckon Christians are known for stinginess at times. I hear people say that. Why are Christians so stingy? They never pay properly. What an incredible, extravagant act of worship. I'll say it again. That much money poured where? On his feet. Half of that went on the ground, you know. Well, probably more. Just blew it. How highly did Mary think of Jesus? How highly did she think of him? The most, what she's doing here is saying this, she didn't say it, but by action, the most expensive, valuable thing I have in this whole world, I would pour on your feet in worship. That's dying to yourself, isn't it? That's getting rid of all self-riches. It's even making the whole future a bit shaky without that. To anoint him. In today's terms, to give up the greatest worldly valuable thing that we have for Jesus. To see him as, and I'm not talking, I don't want to say this, don't just go and empty your bank accounts, because that can be a cop-out. Okay? Oh, I've given him all my money, yeah. What it's saying is, the thing of greatest value in this world, given up for Jesus. And that is not a waste. Hear this? I'll say it again. Worship is not a waste. If our whole hearts and lives were given for Jesus, that's not a waste. All of our resources. Because Judas is speaking the normal pious claptrap, isn't he? Human-centered, self-righteous. I know how to use wise money. Devotion's not the point. It's too extravagant. Actually, it's pointless. What has that achieved? Where's the value in that? And Mary understands the value of just plain, extravagantly loving Jesus. Highest King. He's everything. Knowing that our lives, or her life, but our lives are of no value without Jesus. And his value is incredible. He is incredibly great. I mean, gee, these words are just useless, aren't they? Great, incredibly great, incomparably great, surpassingly great, blah, blah, blah. Jesus is just, he is so good. He is so far above. He is worth giving up everything we have. Do you get that? Just get it in your heart. Don't worry about my words. My words are pathetic. Now, Judas loved the money. And he used to take some for himself, we're told. He was the treasurer, by the sounds of it. He held all the disciples' living expenses and the giving to the poor. Sounds like they gave to the poor. But actually, he was pilfering it, taking a bit off the top. Jesus turned into quite a little earner for him, actually. Jesus was doing all right. You can see that, actually, because Mark tells us after this event, as soon as Jesus told him off, he went to betray Jesus for another 30 pieces of silver. Right? He was a greedy man. He was a thief. But don't think of the money. Think of it. He is stealing the worship from Jesus and using it for himself. He's stealing the glory for himself. He is putting himself first. He's mean-spirited. That's not what mean-spirited. We're not calling people. What we call mean-spirited people who aren't extravagant, we call them wise and sensible. They invest wisely. But he is logical, actually. He's the sort of person that would make a president of America, isn't he? Wise use of money. Right, I'll say it again. This is a one-point sermon, by the way. But extravagant, over-the-top worship. Our whole lives given for Jesus. The most valuable thing poured out at his feet. And it said the whole house filled with the sweet perfume. Can you imagine that? It just filled up and everybody's senses were just filled up with this act of worship, because acts of worship spill out to others and the sweet aroma of loving Jesus, it catches and other people catch it and are drawn into it. By the way, this is not about giving to the church. Do you understand? This is not a... Don't think about this is nothing to do with tithing and generosity, because sometimes, you see, we can take that, as I said, as a cop-out. This is not what it's talking about. I'm talking about a life of worship towards God and worship towards Jesus, okay? This is talking about far more than any times that we gather, say, on a Sunday or something like that. And the other thing we could think of was, she just blew her whole inheritance. Poor thing, Mary. Oh, the poor thing. What do you mean? She is greatly blessed. Can you see that? How blessed is she in giving of herself? She is incredibly blessed. And every time she thinks back of it, she doesn't think, oh, I wish I didn't do that. I haven't got my nest egg anymore. Superannuation gone. That's not what she's thinking. She's reminded every time of just how precious Jesus is. I was thinking about this. You remember the song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross? And it says in the last verse says, were the whole realm of nature mine? In other words, if I owned everything in the whole world, that were a present or an offering far too small. That's not enough. If I could give the whole world to God, that's not enough. He's worth more than that. Love so amazing, so divine, it demands my life, my soul, my all. That's what she's come to see. I can't give enough to Jesus. Her whole life is completely switched. It probably happened just a couple of days before when Jesus said to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. But then we know that Mary used to sit at Jesus' feet, just drinking up his teaching too, didn't she? She always loved him. She just couldn't get enough of him. When we know Jesus in all his beauty and everything he offers us, nothing else matters. Paul said this in Philippians 3. For whatever was to my profit, he's talking about all the good things he did and everything he was as a Pharisee and the glory he had. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Can you see what he's saying there? Apart from knowing Jesus, everything else is just, bleh, I don't want to know it. I'd rather die knowing Jesus than have all of this life. I'd rather be included in his resurrection than anything else. There is nothing better than knowing him. I can't stir up in you a devotion for Jesus. Can't do it. I'd encourage you, though, just think on him. Think on who he is. Think on what he's done. Just because as you know the depths of his incredible love and grace for us, then you're set free to love him. And just when we deserve nothing, he died for us. Yeah, that should make us worshiping, you know? He took our sinful position, he poured out on us love and grace, and continues to do it of his own free will when we deserve nothing. That is incredible. He calls us sons and daughters of the living God. You see, he, who is the greatest king, gave everything for us, didn't he? That's what we like when we know him. A bit later, just the next bit of the story, we're not going to read it now, but they go into Jerusalem and people are doing the same crazy stuff. They didn't have perfume. They're pulling off their good clothes and putting it on the ground for his donkey to walk over. Shouting Hosanna. Jesus did say at the dinner that this anointing looked forward to his death and his burial, which was only about a week away now, Jesus had set his mind on the most extravagant act of worship ever done, where Jesus gave up his own life. The will of the Father for us. The Son of God in, as people don't like that word, reckless love. It was reckless love. It was extravagant. It was all giving. He just gave everything for us. And as we get caught up in what he's done for us, we will become people who worship him with all of our hearts and all of our lives. And sacrifice in worship won't look like sacrifice, because it'll be the greatest of joys. What could be better than worshiping Jesus? What could be more fulfilling? Okay, what I'm saying is this. Go over the top in your relationship with Jesus. Okay? Go all out. Hey, spend some time with him each day. Or even go all out more than that. Don't be stingy towards God. And do you know what will happen? As you're not stingy towards God, you won't be stingy towards other people either. It will spill out. Because you see, again, I'll say, I'm not talking about money. Because in the Western world, our biggest resource that we're stuck with is we don't have enough time, do we? We're too busy doing all our stuff to not have time. But as you worship Jesus by spending time with him and giving him and reading scripture, which is reading the Bible, you're reading the Word of God, and it's so full of life as you're reading it, right? And as you're praying to him and your heart is connected to his heart, life is so good, and that overflows. And guess what? You might even spend more time with your family. You might even love spending time with your family. You might want to sit down with them and just hang with them. Because you see, when you have a non-stingy, when you have an extravagant life towards God, you've got an extravagant life towards everybody. And your heart goes out and you just give yourself to other people, which is what we're made for. Because we've got to get rid of this productivity mindset which says, what's this achieving? Well, I can tell you, when you're sitting with your family or sitting with your wife or your husband or your grandma or someone over at the old folks' home here, or whatever, that is of incredible value, which is of no worldly value. But you see, what I'm saying is, when you're rich towards God, you'll be rich towards others, and all the kind of stinginess and all the thinking about what things are worth in this world falls away. And we just love. We become people who love. Because the life of worship is the richest life you could ever live. Richest life ever. Yeah. You can't get enough of it. 50 to 80 grand poured out in the ground. Not a waste. Father, make us like that. We desire in all our hearts to worship you, Father. We want to live lives that are just aimed towards you, where all of our energy and our resources and our time are just towards you. We want you first. Oh, Father, make us into those people. Make us into people who live rich to this world, who live in all the fullness of life that you brought for us, where every moment we cry out in our hearts, Hosanna. Blessed is he. Father, give us hearts like Mary, where we just can't get enough of giving to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.